thank you for putting your trust in the Lord with his tithes and your offerings today. And today is Family Sunday, so we had some of our younger folk help us with the offering. And I'm excited to see them up there. We have Tykes downstairs. And be praying for this egg hunt. It's this Saturday. Pray for good weather and that it's dry. And also pray that the gospel will go into the homes of these families to hear about what Jesus has done for them. And we have some fun. I love the one picture of the little girl. She was sprinting, ready to get as many eggs as she could. So be in prayer this Saturday for our workers, for everybody that shows up. We want a crowd, and we want them to hear about Jesus. Amen? So there was a time in my adult life when sports and sports teams were very important things to me. Keeping updated on my football and baseball and basketball teams. You know, watching every Vikings game religiously. Catching as many Cubs or the Utah Jazz basketball games as I could, especially if my teams were in the playoffs, like it was a priority. I gotta watch. And in some ways, I'll admit this morning, I'm still a little bitter when the Utah Jazz lost twice to Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls back in 97 and 98. I know you're thinking, let it go, let it go. And I was standing over thinking, that's almost 30 years ago. I do need to let it go. Man alive. Yikes. I was much younger then. But in my obsession with that, I would keep up on the wins and losses. I would, follow the personal stats of the players. I would, go to a game or two if I could. I'd wear their gear, wear their merch, I would even sometimes plan my day around when the games were on. I don't see any halos out there either, so don't be looking at me like you're, that's hilarious. You're all like this to me. Okay. Well, I think we can all agree that we often struggle with this delicate potential tension of, and let's just call it what it is, idol worship. According to gotquestions.org, the question, what are some modern forms of idolatry? What are some modern forms of idolatry? The shortest answer is four letters. Does anyone know what that is? Self. It goes on to say, we worship at the altar of materialism, needing more stuff. We worship at the altar of our own pride and our own ego, obsession with success. We worship and idolize mankind through the power of science, clinging to this illusion that we are lords of our worlds and to build up our own self-esteem. We worship at the altar of self to the exclusion of all others and their needs. Pastor, theologian Tim Keller calls the heart an idol factory. He goes on to say this, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give what only God can give. Anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. In other words, an idol is a counterfeit God. And in that sense, that whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people that he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by whatever is Lord of our lives. We all worship something or someone. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. God created us all every creature to worship, but we often take our worship and we focus it on something else, like a hobby or success or money or a million other things in our lives. Or we worship someone, like a relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a celebrity, an athlete, or anyone, instead of worshiping God. Whether we worship a thing or a relationship, it can take the place of where God should be in our lives. Let me say that again. Whether we worship a thing or a relationship, it can take the place of where God should be in our lives. I want to begin a new sermon series this morning titled Jesus Over Death. You see, today marks the first day of Holy Week. Today is Palm or Passion Sunday, where Jesus enters Jerusalem riding triumphantly on a donkey. Holy Monday is when Jesus cleanses the temple of the money changers. Holy Tuesday is when Jesus teaches in the temple, debating the religious leaders and begins to speak of his upcoming death. Holy Wednesday is when Judas meets with the Sanhedrin to plot the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Holy or Maundy Thursday is when Jesus is with his disciples for the Last Supper in the upper room. Pause for just a second. When I went to Israel in October, we visited that place, that room that they claim was the upper room, where Jesus met for the last supper with his disciples. This is where Jesus knelt down and began to wash their feet. And later, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, we were there. That was a very moving moment in the garden. Good Friday is the trial, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus at Golgotha. Again, we were there, where they say it happened. Holy or Black Saturday is a day of silence and waiting. It's marking Jesus is dead and he's sealed in the tomb. Easter Sunday celebrates the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So what does all this mean to us in 2026, this Holy Week that we observe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Holy Week has significance for those who follow Jesus. You see, today begins with Jesus coming into Jerusalem on what Christ followers call Palm Sunday. So my message title in this message series, Jesus Over Death, is Jesus as Lord and King. Jesus as Lord and King. So today we're going to look at Jesus as Lord and King. Friday, we would invite you to come back to the Good Friday service. I'm going to talk about Jesus as sacrifice. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus as Savior. Plan to be here for each service and bring someone with you. So, like I mentioned before, Holy Week begins as Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly. It continued with Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples as he washed their feet. He's demonstrating true servanthood there. Then it quickly moves violent as Judas betrayed Jesus and they arrested him and in the garden, and the religious leaders tried Jesus in a false mockery of a trial, escalating to this brutal, brutal death on a cross. But Sunday was coming. 3 short days later, Jesus rose from the dead. That is our hope as followers of Christ. So to give some context this morning, Jesus has just raised a good friend of his, Lazarus, from the dead, which was a very big deal, okay? Word got around, as you can imagine, that Lazarus had died and now he is alive. It was after this amazing miracle that the Pharisees, the chief priests, all those religious people began to plot the death of Jesus. This is where it began. They did not like Jesus. It was almost Passover. I don't have time to explain what Passover is, but go to Exodus chapters 12 and 13. It'll describe that. It's where the Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem to remember God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. But there's a lot of detail I just skipped over there. So in this huge crowd, the religious leaders, they kept looking for Jesus. Is he coming? Where is he? They kept asking. It was like they sent out their spies to try to find Jesus. Thousands and thousands of Jewish people were coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. And so there was a massive crowd, and so they were looking, looking, looking. This is where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, we were there, it was awesome. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord," capital L there, "the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey," the foal of a donkey. The disciples, verse 6, went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground, on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus was near the Mount of Olives just before entering Jerusalem, and so he sends two disciples into the village to find a donkey and her colt tied up and for him to ride into Jerusalem. If anyone objected, just tell them the Lord needed them. You see, donkeys were the royal military mount of Israel. Only the king rode them. This was another prophecy spoken 500 years earlier in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapters 9, verse 9, and was fulfilled by Jesus that day. So Jesus rode in on a donkey. It speaks not only to his messianic kingship, but also of humility, of meekness. He didn't come as a military leader, but as a suffering servant. He didn't enter Jerusalem riding a war horse, but a lowly donkey. So the disciples, they secured the animals and placing garments on it for Jesus, spreading their clothes and garments and palm branches on the ground was one way that the Jewish people welcomed a famous person. And as Jesus is riding into the gates of Jerusalem, they were all cheering and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they're waving at their palm branches. "Hosanna, Hosanna," shouting these words. The word Hosanna means "save now." It's an exclamation of praise. And when the crowd said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were quoting Psalm chapter 118. "Blessed is the King of Israel." Because as they understood that verse, they were thinking that this is the one who's going to save us. This is the one who's going to free us. This is the one who's going to remove our oppressors. One commentator wrote this: what the exuberant crowd was essentially saying was, "Overthrow the Roman burden politically. Save now. Help us economically. Save now. Lead us militarily. Save now." See, the whole city was electric, alive with excitement, asking, who is this? "It is the Lord Jesus," the prophet, they exclaimed. Even the Pharisees and religious leaders had to admit that the whole world had gone after him. They couldn't quite understand what was happening. Palm Sunday is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem victoriously. Jesus as Lord and King. Jesus as Lord and King. You see, Jesus has many names and titles attributed to him. Light of the world, bread of life, good shepherd, Lamb of God, the Word, high priest, mediator, Alpha and Omega, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, the resurrection and the life, the last Adam, cornerstone, lion of the tribe of Judah, the true vine, author of salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, Christ, Messiah, Creator, Son of God, Son of Man, Master, Redeemer, Savior, Rabbi, Beloved Son, Only Begotten Son, Holy One of Israel, Prophet, Teacher, Judge, Advocate, King of the Jews, Lord, King of Kings. You see, those in the crowd that day who called Jesus their Lord and King, they weren't willing to give Caesar, the ruler in that day, they weren't willing to give him the title Lord and King. This title alone belonged to Jesus and was given to Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. See, your King is coming, gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus rode into Jerusalem like a king. In our vernacular, we would say he rode in like a boss. These people were ready to crown him their king. They were going to take him right to the throne. My question this morning to myself and to you is, what do you call Jesus today? Who do you say Jesus is to you? The Greek word for Lord is kurios, which means might, power, describing one who has absolute ownership, conveying master. Calling Jesus Lord means that he is master. He has sovereign power and authority of your life. Calling Jesus Lord means that he is master. He has sovereign power and authority of your life. The Apostle Peter reminding all Christians in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, or verse 15, honor Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. It's give permission to let Jesus be the Lord and King of your life. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. In the book of Mark, Peter, he spoke up to Jesus and said, hey, we've given up everything to follow you. You see, even the first apostles surrendered everything to follow Jesus. When they yielded to Jesus as Lord and King, it meant he was Lord of all. They were fully devoted, 100% in, leaving everything behind. They didn't stick their toe in the shallow end. They jumped into the deep. It was all or nothing. Jesus as Lord and King means to surrender. It means to yield. It means to devote your life to him. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Rome, he reminds them that everyone will stand before God and give an account for their lives. Everyone. No exceptions. And Paul was quoting Isaiah 45 when he wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, as surely as I live, says the Lord, everyone will bow before me. Everyone will say that I am God. I read this week that by giving Jesus the name Lord, you see, God declared the deity of Jesus. And every week when we gather for worship and to encourage one another, we are uniting with Christians who have gone before us. And as we make our confession, we are also anticipating the future when we will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's both now and not yet. It's both now and not yet. Paul, again, in his letter to the Christians in Philippi, wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, so that at every knee will bow to the name of Jesus, and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bring glory to God the Father. Everyone, one day, will bow before Jesus and confess that He is Lord. Some choose to bow and confess Jesus as Lord today, and they receive the gift of salvation with great joy and with great humility. You see, if you don't acknowledge and confess that Jesus is Lord in your life, it will be too late after you die. Sadly, some refuse to bow and confess Him Lord, and they will receive judgment and condemnation with despair and anguish. You see, God will not force you to call Him Lord before you die. And there are many who respect Jesus. They respect His teachings, but they won't bend their knees in worship and call Him Lord. There are many who celebrate Easter and they celebrate Christmas because of Jesus, but won't confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of their life. Maybe you know about Jesus. Maybe you think about Him, especially during these times of the year, but you don't know or worship Him as Lord and King. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who calls Me their Lord will get into the kingdom of heaven. Only the ones who obey My Father in heaven will get in." It won't be enough for you to stand before God someday and say, I knew about Jesus. I celebrated His birthday. I celebrated Easter, His resurrection. And at some point, you must personally answer the questions, do I just know about Jesus, or do I know Jesus personally? Is Jesus Lord and King of my life? Not my parents, not my grandparents, not my youth pastor, not my cousin. Is He Lord and King of my life? Everyone will have to make that decision. You see, it can't be you sitting on the throne of your own life and do whatever you want now that you follow Jesus. Being Lord and King of your own life is what messed up your life and mine. The throne of your heart is reserved only for Jesus as Lord and King. He tolerates no rivals. If Jesus is Lord and King of your life, He's the ruler now. Not you. He is the ruler. He's the master. But the good news is that Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone is welcome to be saved, no matter what you've done. Everyone can receive salvation, declaring Jesus as Lord and King. Your sins actually qualify you to receive God's grace to save you. Save me. Jesus over death. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. The people were ready to crown Him Lord and King, but as the week went on, they turned against Him. Jesus didn't overthrow Rome. He didn't give them jobs or money. He didn't lead a military coup to take over the nation. And when they realized Jesus wasn't who they thought He was, they shouted, "Crucify! We got the wrong person. This isn't the Messiah." And God had a whole different plan. Jesus as Lord and King, when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations or doesn't answer a prayer that we wanted Him to answer, is He still Lord and King? Is He still Lord and King? Are we able to call Jesus Lord and King in those circumstances? Is He Lord of our emotions? Is he Lord of our relationships? Is he Lord of our money? Is he Lord of our insecurities? Is he Lord of our vulnerabilities? Is he Lord of our weaknesses? Is he Lord of our strengths? Go on and on. Is he Lord? We all have to wrestle with these and say, Lord, I'm going to bend my knee. You are Lord of it all. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer said this, we've heard this quote many times, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If he's not Lord of all in our lives, he's not Lord at all in our lives. The idea of Jesus being Lord over everything means accepting Christ as the ultimate authority in every area of our lives. He's Lord in our marriages and in our families and in our friendships. He's Lord in our relationships. He's Lord at work, at school, with our money. Lord over everything. Sadly, many who profess to be Christians, they want Jesus as their Savior to save them from their sins, so they don't go to hell, but refuse to submit to him as Lord of their lives. They want the benefits of being forgiven, but haven't surrendered their hearts and their lives completely to Jesus as Lord. I still watch the Vikings, Cubs. I watched a little bit yesterday. And the Jazz when I'm able to. I don't go to many games at all, but I don't follow every player's personal stats. I just don't. And I do have some merch. Still have my Vikings. I still got my Cubs. 10 years ago. It's 10 years ago. It's 10 years ago. Then I have my Utah Jazz. But you know what? I still have those, and I've got some other type of small trinkets, things, but these were gifts from my family. And here's the point. Here's the point of showing you that today and telling you that I don't build my life around these teams anymore. I still enjoy them. It's a hobby at times. Jesus is the Lord and King of my life. Well, you're supposed to be that because you're the pastor. You know what? I was a follower of Jesus before I was a pastor. So every day I'm striving that he be Lord and King of my life. Jesus as Lord and King in your heart is coming under the authority of Jesus to submit, to surrender your life over to his control. This isn't in my notes, but a lot of us struggle with control. We don't like to give up control. We don't, because we don't know how the outcome will be. Who better to give control over to than to God, who knows everything and is God? And when you and I surrender and submit, and we offer up this fragile faith in a God who came and died and rose again to forgive us of our sins, to give us a place in heaven, don't you think God will take that tender, precious faith of ours and protect it and meet our needs? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you welcome Jesus as Lord and King, he comes to set things right. You can trust him to take control. Let me just pivot for a second. He's not going to you don't become a robot. You have your decisions, your choices to make. But the desire is for him to be Lord and King and you submit, you surrender every area. The list could be endless today. Declare and submit your surrender to Jesus as Lord and King. Let's pray.